still willing to share, you know, if a neighbor needs a cup of sugar or maybe some limbs have fallen down on your neighbor's yard and you offer to loan them and share with them your chainsaw or maybe even your equipment? Have you ever been asked to loan someone something and you know probably you're not going to see it again? You loan it anyway, just as a gift, because you're a sharing person. We've all told our children not to be selfish, but to be the person who shares. Sharing is one of those primary virtues, one of those primary attributes we try to instill in our kids, instill in our teenagers. I wonder if the adults in the room, men, have we been willing to share one of our tools? Ladies, have you been willing to share maybe that handbag or that purse that you really, really like, but your friend says it will just look great with this outfit? Can I just borrow it? Would you mind sharing it with me? College students, are you willing to share your notes with that kid who slept through class? You know, they didn't pay attention, they didn't show up, but it's the night before the test, and they're calling, asking you to share your notes. Teach and we proclaim that sharing is important, that sharing is what we ought to do. But I wonder if we share the most important. Are you a person? Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ who regularly seeks opportunities to share your faith? And I will tell you, it's a whole lot easier to share a handbag or notes than to share with someone your personal faith in Jesus Christ. So today, as we conclude this series on the apps for life, I'm going to hopefully encourage you from the Word in our sharing of the gospel, our sharing of our life in Christ, sharing what it means to be a Jesus follower with those who do not know Him. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to begin there, and then we're going to move to Acts chapter 8 in a message called Dropbox. These days, it's getting harder and harder to share files and documents and videos and PowerPoints. Now there's this tool, this app called Dropbox, where you can upload big files, big things, big videos, big collections of photos, and then you can hit share with someone else. And they have access to come into your folder and to get anything that they so choose, to look at anything that they want, or to even download anything that you have. It's an important thing these days. Our businesses may have more than one that we need to share with others. But I'm wondering if you have invited anyone, if you have given anyone permission, have given anyone the chance to look into your life, your heart, and then share with them all that God has done for you. We see that in the life of a man named Philip. We're introduced to Philip in the book of Acts in chapter 6. As the New Testament church is growing and expanding and blossoming, we learn that there is some issues that are coming from a growing congregation. We read in the early chapters that they go from a few followers of Christ, maybe 30 or 40, and then they go to 1,000, and then they go to 3,000, and then they continue to grow day and day as the Lord adds them to their number. And because of this growth, there becomes a need overlooked. There were a group of widows. This particular group of widows was from the Greek or the Gentile side of the tracks, not the Jewish or the Hebrew side of the tracks. And these Greek widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. You all know that one of the obligations of Christian people is to care for the widow. their background. And the apostles, James and Peter, determine, they gather together the whole assembly, and they ask, what should we do? Because we don't want to neglect our time in preaching and in prayer, so what is the method we're going to do to serve these widow ladies? And the congregation comes together and they form deacons, which literally means servants or table waiters. And they give the assignment of ministering to these ladies to the deacons. The deaconesses. Philip is one of those guys. Acts chapter 6, verse 5 and 6 tells of him. And what they said, that being Peter and James, the apostles, what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. That is the first deacon ordination. That is the first deacon affirmation. We have deacons here at Living Grace who serve as servants, who serve the needs of our people, who make sure that our people's needs are being met. Philip was a deacon. He was a normal guy who had been called from within his church to lead and serve people. But what we see in Acts chapter 8 as the story unfolds is Philip is called to even something beyond just serving needs. He's called to take the gospel to those who do not know. And here's an early application, friends. We are all called to serve people. Amen? In every way, whether you are by title or by affirmation or by ordination, a deacon, everybody is called to serve. Amen? We are called to serve one another. And normal people, not the preachers, not the apostles, not the missionaries, not the evangelists, not the weirdos, elders and teachers, we are called as well to serve our people. But primarily, this is a job for individuals to serve one another, and Philip is one of those called out for this purpose. But we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 35, that it extends beyond that. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Is God is going to have an additional plan for Philip in sharing someone who does not know. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. the story unfold as someone observing what is taking place. The first thing that I see that the Scripture points very clearly to is that Philip was heeding a prompting by the voice of God. Did you know that God prompts you to share your faith with others? God prompts you by His Spirit, by His voice, by Him nudging you, ushering you, encouraging you, drawing you toward people who do not know Him for the express purpose of sharing your faith with them. You see here in verse 26 and verse 29 how God did it with Philip. Verse 26 says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go.'" Verse 29, "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join his chariot.'" Friends, the voice of God comes to us in moments when we least expect it, when we're at work, when we're having a meal, when we're in the most public of places, when we have not got the Bible handy, or we do not have a tract in our back pocket, or when we're not ready to go on a mission trip. God will prompt you. God's voice will speak to you, saying, "Go." Now, we should not be surprised that this is completely in working order with what Jesus says. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, the Great Commission, "Go and make disciples of every nation, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always until the very end of the age." You see, God's voice will prompt you, and Jesus has commanded us to share. But I find more and more brothers and sisters in Christ who have never shared their faith. A study was done last year in 2012, and 5,000 committed church attending Christians, adults over the age of 18, in question. Do you know what percentage of that 5,000 have ever shared their faith with anyone? It's less than 10%. Actually, leading someone to faith in Christ, now I believe God is the one that saves people. I have an obligation to share, but it's God who saves. I'm not responsible for the result. I'm just responsible to share. But actually, of that 5,000 who had actually seen someone because of their testimony, because of the opportunity to share, actually came to faith, it was less than 2%. So I don't think that Living Grace Church is somehow all that different than the 5,000. I think if we were very honest, if we were very truthful, if we were very forthright, we would say, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save everyone who believes." My question to you, my question for me is, am I ashamed? Because in those moments, in those opportunities, when I feel the nudge of the Lord, and I know you do too, because the Holy Spirit living in me is also the Holy Spirit living in you, amen? So you feel the same things I do. The question is, when the moment comes, when the opportunity arises, are you or are you not ashamed? You see, shame doesn't. Shame silences. Shame says, they're just beginning to trust me. They're just beginning to know me. Not now. They're going to be offended. They're going to be insulted. Everything's going to be ruined. And you and I am not excluding myself a minute from this. You and I feel sweat, and we feel flush, and we feel anxiety, and we feel our hands becoming sweaty, and we wonder, God, are you really, really going to do something here? Because I'm feeling ashamed of you. private prayer, a private scripture memory, you can all do those individually. But when you start sharing the faith of Christ with someone who doesn't believe, you've got to stand completely in the grace of God. You see, it's different times. I observe that Philip was obedient unto this call. He was faithfully obedient to go. It's obvious here. If you compare verse 26 and 27, verse 29 and 30, you see 26, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. Verse 27, and he rose and went. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join his chariot. Verse 30, and Philip ran to him. You see it? You can choose to obey or to deny God's call. Challenge to us to go, to obey, to be faithful to the obedient call of God, to be faithful to the command of Jesus, to be faithful to the prompting of God's voice. My question for you, brothers and sisters, will you obey? Shane, will I obey? Will I stand ashamed? Several years ago, many years now, I was part of a team from Campbellsville University and several others around the state of Kentucky to go to Moscow, Russia, my very first international mission. When I was 20 years old, I had never had a passport, I had never found a country, I had never tried to share my faith in a cross-cultural setting. And when we arrived in Moscow, the goal for our team, which was six college students, was to go to college campuses. They would be taking their finals. There was over Christmas break, and their Christmas break is a little different than ours, so they would actually take an earlier break in December, but come back in the week of January 1st through January the 7th and take their final exams. So we were to arrive and actually walk about the college campus with signs that looked something like this. Now, any of you speak Russian? Yeah, I didn't either. I didn't know what the sign said. But I would just carry it around such as this, and these college students would start laughing, start pointing their finger, because basically what I was saying was, I'm a crazy American college student. Would you like to speak English with me? That's what this says. And you know, the missionaries, they thought this was hilarious. So the six of us would walk around, and they actually had made it with little ties of string that would go around our necks. So we just walk around, and all the Russians, you know, they'd point at us. And so they would come over, and those that could speak English well enough, because we didn't necessarily have translators, they would come over, and they would begin to speak their English close enough. If you've ever been overseas, you've been around people who study English, they want to practice with you. Just like when I go into Spanish-speaking countries, I study Spanish, I want to practice. So they come over, and they're all named Sergey or Alexander or all these Russian names. Boris, yeah, I heard that. Mikhail Gorbachev, you know, all the names. And they would come over to us, and they would want to talk. And we would ask them their names, and they would ask us our names and where we were going to school. And we would ask them, what are they studying? And there would always be a question. Always be a question. Within the first 2 or 3, why did they come? I could say, well, I've come to meet Russian students, to learn about the Russian culture, to be more privy to the world around me. I could say all kinds of things. But what I had prepared to say, what I had heard the voice of the Lord prompting me to say was, I have come for this reason and this reason alone, to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always this question, this point in the conversation. Now, what I have found, and I think you would agree, going on a mission have not prepared, and you are not on a mission trip, when you are at your business, when you are at your school, when you are in your family gathering, it's when that question comes up. What is it about you that's different? Now it gets tough. I think mission trip evangelism is easy. It's day-to-day evangelism that's extreme. When I don't know the person, when I'm never going to see them again, it's kind of like how you behave at theme parks. Like the way we act at the beach. You know? You wear things that you would never wear in Campbellsville. Because you say in your mind, do you not? I'm never going to see these people again. Right? You see, on a mission trip, I knew I'm overseas. I'm never going to meet Sarah Guy or Alexander or Boris or Mikhail ever again. So I can be as bold and be as proclaiming as I feel God prompting me to do. But it's when I'm going to see them again. Not be ashamed. Help me not be embarrassed. Help me say to them, the reason I'm here today is to tell you about them. You see, we got to build bridges. That's what Philip does. The third observation I see is that he builds bridges. Verse 29 through 34, we see clearly some of these bridges that he's building, some of these opportunities that he is utilizing to build paths. Every evangelistic opportunity and every moment of sharing, we got to build past some things. One of the things we got to build past is some social status issues. This guy is an Ethiopian eunuch, which means a childless, single man. He's never been married, he's never fathered a child, but he has been ushered into the court of the royal queen of Ethiopia. Philip, on the other hand, is a Jew from Jerusalem who just a few weeks ago wasn't even a deacon in his church. He's just a normal guy. He's an outsider. He's a stranger. This guy is educated. He is royal. He is wealthy. Philip is not any of those things. And you've got to move past your social status. There is no question about it. This Ethiopian is an Ethiopian black man. And Philip is not an Ethiopian black man. He is a Jerusalem-based, Jewish, Arab, tan, creamy man. And don't think for a minute that somehow we have become so much more advanced that we're beyond racial barriers. Slave nor free, that we are one, are we not? One of the reasons I love Living Grace is one of the unique opportunities in Campbellsville, Taylor County to be in a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, multi-social class church. We don't have many of those. But don't think for a minute that we then somehow have come so far that we don't also have our own. See, there's some barriers that we need to build past a really awkward can be assured, friends, you can be assured that this Roman, or excuse me, this eunuch had soldiers and had protection. Probably Philip's life, you don't just rush up some guy who's in charge of treasure. You don't rush up an armored truck without some serious opposition. And Philip doesn't say, "Hello, how are you? My name is, I heard you over reading Isaiah 53. Can I help you?" It's just an immediate, awkward moment. And every evangelistic opportunity I have had have always been awkward moments. Because there's just this, try, go, believe, trust. You got to push past all this. What do you think about the advent is over? Did I ruin something? There's these awkward moments. You got to push past them. And you got to push past them in this way. And walk with me here. You almost have to do something that is supernatural and God-inspired and spirit-filled. You have to say, God, in the midst of this awkward moment, you are greater. Your gospel is true. Your word is powerful. Your spirit is living in me. I'm going to focus on the non-awkward truths of God so that he can get me past the awkward moment of this situation. He had to focus on the building of the bridge. Past this awkward moment. He didn't try to build a bridge. Now, I just need to talk to a few of you today who are very into defending your faith. Not so much into explaining. You see, there's a huge difference between apologetics, which is defending the faith argumentatively, and evangelism, which is explaining the faith. Big difference. And I find here in Taylor County Evangelical Center, because we have a lot of people who are willing to defend the faith argumentatively, with conflict, with bullet points, with charts and graphs. Very few people who are willing to walk alongside lost people and explain the faith relationship. There's a big difference. Of course, there's a time in speaking with a young man who was getting his master's to apologize. He said, "I want to be able to defend the Bible. I want to be able to defend the claims of Jesus. I want to defend the authority of Scripture. I want to defend it, defend it, defend it." And every time he added something else to his resume and his declaration, he was just getting more and more and more and more and more aggressive. Now, I'm not opposed to a little bit of aggressiveness in the body of Christ. As you can tell, I don't mind preaching a little bit aggressive messages. But when I share the gospel with someone else, I'm not trying to beat them over the head, win an argument with them. I'm trying to show them how Christ has changed my life and how he can change theirs. We have some guys who come to our campus about once a year. They hold up signs that say, "God hates this, you sinner, repent, fire, brimstone." They want to scare the HE double hockey sticks out of people. They're aggressive, they're mad, they're angry. They're from Columbia, Kentucky. No offense to a Dare County folk. Y'all got some crazies over there. They're angry. And some of y'all know who these folks are. And they don't help anybody. Thank you. invite you in, to give you hearing, to give you an opportunity to explain. You ask them questions. You wait for their invitation. Thirdly, I see here so clearly, he gives the eunuch a chance to speak. Verse 34, and the eunuch says to Philip, now I'm reading this to you. About whom? So many of us have got training in evangelism or in sharing our faith that we never let anyone else ask us anything. We just say it and hope they never ask any questions back. Get them to that prayer. Beginning with Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, beginning where the man was reading, beginning where the question that the man had, he began there, and he opened his mouth, and using that very scripture, he told the man the good news of Jesus. Friends, you do not share the gospel, you do not explain our faith in Christ outside of the scripture and your story. We've really become very complacent these days to say, well, I'm just going to share my testimony. Never mention the Bible. That's not helping. You begin with the scripture. You begin with where they're asking questions. You begin with the inspired Word of God. And then, using your story and the Bible, you share the good news of Jesus. Because the Bible says about itself that all scripture is God-breathed, out by God, and profitable for teaching and for improvement, for correction, for training in righteousness. You see, my story, my words are not inspired. Now, they're true to me. They're true to my experience. They're telling my story. But my words, my testimony,